from Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. You can find that on page 119 in the black Bibles provided. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day... you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people will shout, shall shout, with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city.
Take you to the shores of the Jordan. There's excitement in the camp of Israel. They've crossed the river, and by the way, it is closed behind them. There is no going back. Can you imagine the excitement? They've decided to move on. They've moved on. They've crossed the river. They have started a settlement there called Gilgal. And on the morrow, ahead of them is Jericho. Can you imagine, by the way, camping there on the shores of the Jordan? The Jordan has closed behind you. There is no going back. And ahead of you is this huge, foreboding city of Jericho. This is not just a city of Jericho. It is the city that guards, if you will, all of the inroads to the land God has said is theirs. They have to defeat Jericho, or they can't get into the land. And Jericho, by record, is a huge city. As I was driving here, I tried to find a 9-story building that I could point to and say, think of this building. The walls of Jericho were 90 feet tall. That's about 9 stories. Sometimes I think we think of a little Jericho with maybe a 1-story tall wall, but it's 9 stories tall and 30 to 50 feet thick. That means most of our houses, the depth of our house is probably about 35 or 45 feet deep, and probably then 75 or something long. They could build houses, and in fact, they did build houses on the top of the walls of Jericho. So anywhere that the people of Israel were that day, they could see the huge walls of Jericho, and the people of Jericho, no doubt from that vantage point, could look down and see the people of Israel. Our account begins verse 1, and Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out, none came in. May I suggest to you that as Jericho faces Israel, they see the foe that God has empowered. They've heard all the stories. There is fear in the place of Jericho. And yet, as Israel faces Jericho, they see it as the first battle. But it's more than the first battle. It is the beginning of a campaign. Now, we talked about, you remember last week, the fact that as they cross into Canaan, this is the land of victory. This is the land of abundant Christian living. And so there is usually that first battle, that Jericho, that sets the mark. But I don't know if you've noticed, when you're saved, after you get saved, it's not all super easy and no battles, no struggles, no wrestling with the devil. In fact, till we get to glory, I don't want to discourage you, but until we get to glory, that old devil is still going to be there. There are still going to be battles. There are still going to be challenges. So Jericho was just the first of the campaign. But the first of the campaign is always the most meaningful of lessons. Israel is, as it were, transitioning from, a group of pyramid builders and brick makers to an army who is going to fight the battle and take the land. They are changing, by the way, from a group of folks who wandered in the wilderness and God kept feeding them and feeding them and feeding them to a group who is now going to build their homes, plant their gardens, and become, I don't like the word exactly, self-sufficient, but no one's going to feed them anymore. No one's going to bring them food anymore. They're going to do it themselves in the land. They are transitioning, if you please, from the group that wandered in the wilderness now to a group that follows God, obeys God, and then reaps the blessing because of their obedience. There are, by the way, in our spiritual lives, Jerichos that we face. Every one of us has Jerichos on the inside and Jerichos on the outside. On the inside, we have habits, we have weak spots, we have weights that so easily beset us. That is, good things that take the wrong spot, and then we have bad things that take the wrong spot, the sins. The apostle, I believe it's the apostle Paul. I'm a Paul wrote Hebrews guy, so I think it was Paul. If you want to think it's somebody else, that's fine. Forgive me on the fact that I'm going to say Paul wrote in Hebrews. It's just a 40-some-year-old habit. Paul wrote in Hebrews. If you want it to be Luke, I won't say I told you so when we get to heaven. Hebrews 12, chapter 1, Paul writes, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He clearly identifies for us the fact that we have two kinds of Jerichos. We have the Jerichos on the inside. That would be the weights. And we have Jerichos on the outside. We have family circumstances. We have job circumstances. We have health circumstances. We have all kinds of external circumstances that fight against us and try and keep us from knowing the victory in Christ Jesus. We face Jerichos just like Israel did. And the Bible says, even those wait, sometimes there are good things in our lives that take a wrong spot. They shouldn't be there when we have the race. I was talking to one of this fellow back here. I have never in my life watched the horse races, but I could not help but want American Pharoah to win. We had heard so much about American Pharoah and the Triple Crown that had not been won in 37 years. And won the Triple Crown. I'm American Pharaoh's a... Surely that's a man's name. American Pharoah? I think it's probably... Anyway. Nonetheless, when you run a race, before you race, there are weights that you strap on so that your legs become stronger. And those are good things. But when you're running the race, you don't want them on anymore. And so the Apostle Paul writes and says, get rid of those things. There are things we need to get rid of. They're good things, but not in the race, they're not good. So he says, get rid of those things. And then there are sins that we have that are sins that keep coming back. You know, the devil knows your weakness. If you don't know your weakness, find it out, because the devil does know what it is. And he will work on you in your weakness. And so the Apostle Paul says we need to strengthen those weaknesses and get rid of those weights, because we are in a battle. Anything that seems to overwhelm you and keep you from doing the will of God and moving ahead in your spiritual growth, that is your Jericho. Here they come and they face Jericho, and there are going to be several lessons. I think I numbered 7, but I may throw in an 8th one just for free. There are certain lessons that they're going to learn. You know, every time we have a first-time experience, we go away saying, if I had known that before, I would have done that. Haven't you ever said that? If I had known that, I'd have done it differently. That's the first experience. This is their first battle. This is their first Jericho. And so there are things they're going to learn. Lesson number 1 that we need to learn, and Israel learned that day, is that Satan is already defeated. Jericho is already conquered. Notice, please, verse 2, chapter 6. God speaking to Joshua says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. I have already... By the way, imagine what it's like. Here is Joshua. He is standing there looking at 90-foot tall walls, closed gates, protected people of Jericho. They have never scaled walls. They have never fought a battle. They are novices to war. And God says to Joshua, see, I've already given it to you. Imagine standing in Joshua's shoes. See, I've already given it to you. It is certainly not the eye of flesh that sees the defeat of Jericho. When he's saying to Joshua, see, he's saying, use your spiritual eyes. Use your eyes of faith and understand, I have already knocked down the Jericho walls. I have already given it to you. The king is already in your hand. The mighty men of valor are already defeated. Joshua, look and see. I've already done it. But he says to us, the foes that we face are already defeated foes. There is not a habit that God is not stronger than. There is not a vice that God has not already conquered for us. There is not a weakness that God has not already empowered us to make our way through. God says, by the eye of faith, understand this. I have already given you this victory. Jericho is already fallen. I can give you several verses in Scripture where the Bible reminds us Satan is a defeated foe. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through the death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan has no power over a believer. Scripture tells us, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Lesson number one, the Holy Spirit resides inside of you once you get saved, and he is greater in power than any other spirit in the world. Every once in a while, I grew up in Miami, and I was a surfer. Now I was a Christian, so I was a Christian surfer. Now I've gotten older, and I have that little thing with the buttons on it. I'm still a surfer, and I surf every night, all the different channels on the television. My wife doesn't understand how you can watch three programs at once. But anyway, I surf. And every once in a while I come across that one where they have apparitions and ghosts and whatnot. And it reminds me how powerful Satan is. And then faith reminds me how much more powerful is the Spirit of God who lives in me. We do not have to be defeated. The devil is already defeated. Let me show you lesson number two, I think, that we're taught by this first battle is a lesson in significance, or maybe I ought to say a lesson in insignificance. Who is significant and who is not? Israel stands on the shore and they see this huge towering fortress called Jericho. They are reminded by God while they're parked there that Jericho is formidable. And yet Scripture tells us, John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Joshua chapter 6, verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. 13 times Israel is reminded how small they are. Now, when they crossed the river and almost 2 million people came across the river, they probably looked like a pretty good-sized flock. When they tried to settle Gilgal and park there, they probably thought, you know, we are pretty strong. Look at our numbers. We have almost 2 million people. And then our flocks and our herds and all of it. We are something coming into this land. I mean, don't you sometimes, I don't know, is the crowd mentality, we think, when we're all alone, we're not very strong, but when we got a few others with us and then more with us, we somehow, we see these riots. And when one starts and then two or three others, and then they've got a crowd of people and they think they're invincible because there's a crowd there. I wonder if there's kind of a crowd mentality as Israel crossed the river and they said, you know, we are pretty big. We are pretty sizable. Until they start marching around. By the way, I figure Jericho was probably about 30 miles around. It took them probably about 2 hours to leave the camp of Gilgal, circle Jericho, and back to camp. 13 times God reminded them how small they were. Can you imagine marching beside 9-story tall walls? Can you imagine marching beside 9-story tall walls and keep thinking, how big this is? How big is my problem? It's huge. It's 9 stories tall and 30 miles around. Over and over again, I would imagine in the minds of Israel, they were saying, this is impossible. Now, by the way, that is always what the devil wants us to think about our problems. He wants us to think they're 9 stories tall and that is absolutely impossible for us to do it. And it was. It was absolutely impossible for Israel to do that. And they were reminded it over and over and over and over and over times 13. Over and again, God reminded them that they were not significant, but that He was. And that Jericho is impossible and I cannot defeat Jericho. I get sometimes a little annoyed with some of these TV preachers who would have their people mock Satan as though he's not powerful. The fact is, he is powerful and we are weak. It is Christ in us who defeats the devil, not us. And so God reminded them and reminds us the important lesson of, if you please, insignificance. We are insignificant, but in the hand of God, we can do everything God wants us to do. In the will of God, we are invincible. And in the will of God, no problem is impossible. And yet God reminds them over and again. And beyond that, by the way, imagine what it was like to be marching around the walls the first time around. The Bible tells us that Jericho was scared. They had the walls all shut up, the gates all shut up. They were scared because they had heard the reputation of Israel, but they felt they were safe within those walls. And up on top of the walls, as Israel marched around, I imagine them, don't you, heckling and ridiculing and calling down, "You dumb Israelites, what do you think's going to happen marching around our walls?" Oh, you march and you toot your horns and you march and you toot your horns and you march and you toot your horns and around you go. I would imagine they ridiculed the people of Israel. Don't you imagine the people of Israel had a few choice things they'd like to say back? Huh? In fact, I see folks up there throwing rocks down. Don't you think so? What would you be doing up on top of those walls watching this puny little army? Well, not even much of an army. This puny little group of folks march around your walls. The first time, yes, you were scared. The second time, a little less scared. By the third time, you're thinking, what are they going to do? Just keep marching and marching and marching. What can they do? We have these huge walls. We have these strong gates. They don't even have the implements of war. And so they mock and they ridicule. And Israel learns the lesson of submission. I never hear in the passage Joshua say what so often we hear today. God says, march around the walls. And Joshua didn't say, why? March around 13 times. Don't you think why came to somebody's mind? Joshua goes to the people and says, here's what we're going to do, folks. You see those mighty walls of Jericho? You see those huge gates? We are going to walk in silence around the walls 13 times. And almost 2 million people, and no one said, why? Why in silence? Why with just ram horns? Why 13 times? Why just march? You know, it's interesting. I don't see a why in Scripture. The Bible is showing us that they are learning the lesson of submission. When we said, cross the river, God opened the river, we did it. We didn't ask why, we just did it. We parked at Gilgal. We started learning a lesson. We started learning the lesson of submission to God. God says, march around the walls of Jericho. We're going to march around the walls of Jericho. God says, we're going to do it quietly. We're going to do it quietly. I can think of some people who were not in that group. But anyway, I won't go there. He said, do it quietly, in silence. The only noise you're going to hear are the ram horns. As the priests blow the ram horns, and you march around those walls. They learn the lesson of submission. You know, sometimes, I'm not sure exactly how to connect this with you. I have an illustration. I'll try it. Often as believers, when we come up against something like a Jericho in our life, we have a strategy. Our strategy is always a physical way of doing it. We have a physical answer to our Jericho. And God has a spiritual answer to our Jericho. And He has to teach us that our physical answer to Jericho doesn't work. We just need to submit to Him. And it doesn't seem like what God says to do has any earthly connection to what we want to see accomplished. I mean, really. What wise general would say, I want those huge walls to fall. We'll march around them. There does not seem to be a connection between what God says and the accomplishment that they want. And the world often twists that and twists our minds and says, yes, but if you're going to see this happen, you've got to do this. We had a lady in our church. She was about 30 years old, Sandra. And Sandra was not married. And of course, every woman in church thought that Sandra should be married. And every woman in church wanted to hook her up. And she had opportunities, but they didn't meet the biblical standard. And I know there were folks who were saying, Sandra, change your standard. If you really want to get married, you are going to have to. Because there are things that you do that we see as connected to getting married. Rather than sitting at home, praying, reading your Bible, and being godly. Are you with me? And yet, she was committed to the Lord, and she was going to do it God's way. I think she was about 30, and she found some fella. Wonderful guy. Wonderful guy. And they got married. I got to do the wedding ceremony. They have like 3 kids now. Well, they're not kids now. That's embarrassing. She did it God's way. And though it seems like what God was telling her to do was not directly connected to the goal she wanted to accomplish. You know what I'm saying? How often the world tells us you've got to do these things in order to get this, reach this goal. You've got to lie in order to get that business. And God says, no, we don't lie. And folks will say, if you don't lie a little bit, you won't be able to succeed in business. Then we won't lie. And we won't succeed in business. We will do it God's way. Even though God's way may not look like it's going to accomplish what we want to accomplish, God's way always will. And our way will always scramble it up. Israel, submit to God, march around the walls, don't ask why, do it. They learned another lesson. I suggest they learned the lesson of silence. Verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. I know I've already sort of stolen my thunder. In the fact that here is Israel marching around the day after day in silence. People on the wall are heckling and mocking. And I'm sure there were people in Israel who were biting their tongues. They had things they wanted to say too. Wait till you see what God does. That would be a spiritual thing anyway, huh? But God said, you're going to be silent. You're going to march around the walls. There's not going to be any talking, and we know Israel. What is Israel notorious for all through the wilderness? Griping, moaning, complaining. I don't think there was a 1604 loop around Jericho and they walked on it. I don't think there was a sidewalk around Jericho. I think there were rocks. I think there was rough terrain. I think it was 30 miles. I think there were some ups and downs. There were some climbing some hills and falling down the other sides. There were folks who fell and stubbed their toe. I think there was, bottom line, I don't think it was just an easy walk around Jericho. Plenty of ammunition for gripey Israel to gripe. Plenty of things they could have moaned about. You know, God could have let us ride donkeys around Jericho, or he could have made it easier. Why do we have to do this? Sun is hot. The wind is blowing. It's dusty. The terrain is rough. Israel was known to be a bunch of murmurers, but we don't hear anything about it. They were told, you be quiet. No murmuring, no griping. When we face that Jericho in our lives, how often we complain, oh, I've got this, I've got to. Oh, this is so hard. No one else has it as bad as I have it. I've got to walk around Jericho 13 times. I got to get out of bed, walk around Jericho. There was plenty for them to murmur, but they learned the lesson of silence. I think for believers, an important lesson. Just do what God tells you to do happily. They learned a lesson in grace. Jericho will loom impossible and impenetrable until God gives it as a gift to our faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I was reading to try and find how big Jericho was and get some statistics for you. And it's interesting, as you read, there are many folks, not Bible scholars, but Bible critics, who say, well, an earthquake came just about the time Israel made their 13th lap and started to shout. An earthquake came and knocked down the walls. Unbelievers come up with the most unbelievable things. The timing was incredible. The Word of God says the reason the walls fell was faith. One thing, faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Israel did what they were supposed to do. Israel obeyed the way they were supposed to obey, and God tested their faith. You know what? God could have done it on the first lap. God could have done it on the second lap. God could have done it without any laps. He took them 13 times around there to remind them that these walls are not falling because you're marching. These walls are falling because by faith. Now, once again, you keep applying this. I'm not going to keep applying this. But once again, in every one of our lives, we have Jerichos. And the walls of Jericho fall by faith. God knocked the walls down. One archaeologist said that they had found a place they believed was Jericho, and the walls had fallen out flat down so that the people of Israel could just come right up the walls, right into the city of Jericho. The Bible tells us it was a lesson in faith. But let me suggest another lesson. It's a lesson of praise. Notice verse 16, and it came to pass at the seventh time, that's on the last day, the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. Now, I want you to notice, he tells them to shout, and he says, God has given you the city, but the walls haven't fallen yet. So, once again, it's by faith. But once again, they praise God for what's going to happen in faith. Joshua says, trumpets blow, ram horns blow, ram horns blow. He said, all right, folks, praise God! Raise your voices! Shout! And praise God for what he has done. It is finished and accomplished in the eye of faith. This is, over and over again, a lesson in faith. Praise God by faith. Thank God by faith. Praise him for what he is doing and what he has promised he will do, as though it were already done. Why is it we have to wait till we see it's all done I mean, let's be honest. For many of us, the walls would have to fall. We would have to go in, conquer the land, come back. That night in our tent around the campfire, when we were sure it was done, we would say, "Praise God, it's done." He says, "Praise God by faith." You have battles in your life, praise God for the deliverance. He says it's there. All God has to do is say, and it's done. I mean, that's how He made the world. He spoke, it was done. Joshua says to the people, "Lift your voices and praise God for what He has done." Before the walls fall, they begin praise. And when they praise, the walls fall. One other lesson. Did you notice, by the way, that this is a lesson in tithing or a lesson in giving? Notice what he says, verse 17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that is with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel curse and trouble it." Verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." God says, now when we go to Jericho, Jericho is the first fruits. Jericho is what's first. Everything you gain in this new land, what you gain first is Jericho. And first fruits belong to God. How does God tell us to give? Give the first. God says to the people of Israel, when you go into Jericho, everything in there is cursed, destroy it. But all the gold, silver, brass, iron, that goes into the treasury of God. I get the first fruits of the battle. Honor me with the first fruits. By the way, another message, which I won't preach, because I'll wind this one up, is the battle of Ai. Someone steals from God. By the way, doesn't Malachi say that when people don't give to God? The people of Israel say, how have we stolen? He says, by your tithes and offerings. You've kept the first fruits that should have gone to me. You kept them for yourself. What was the sin of Achan? Achan took what belonged to God, the first fruits. He stole not from Israel. He stole from the coffers of God, from the treasury of God. And what happened? They lost the battle of Ai. Okay, now I've preached that message. We can go back to this lesson. He teaches Israel an important lesson. When you go into battle, the first fruits belong to God. When you have a victory, the first fruits belong to God. Praise God for it. Give Him the glory. Give Him the honor. Give Him what is due Him. Verse 18, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed." When you go into Jericho, don't take any of that stuff. It's all accursed. But the gold and the silver, that first, from every other battle, they kept all of the treasures. From every other city that they conquered, they kept everything. All the gold and silver. But Jericho belonged to God. And on that 13th trip around Jericho, they raised their voices in praise. Wouldn't you have liked, you know, there's several times in history I would like to have been there. I say a fly on the wall, but I wouldn't want to have been on those walls. Maybe a fly buzzing around. I would have loved to have seen it. I would have loved to have seen the faces of the people of Jericho when that which they hung on to, brick and mortar, stone and mortar, fell. When all the worldly things they had, their possessions, evaporated into a pile of stone. I would love to have seen the faces of the people of Israel. Now, by the way, I think with that many people, there had to be some skeptics. Don't you think so? I don't think all, almost 2 million people of Israel were all gung-ho. Yes, we know the walls are going to fall. I think some of them were saying, Well, I do what everybody else does. Everybody else marching around. I don't even stand back in camp when everybody else marching around the walls. I would love to have seen their face when the walls fell. I would love to have seen the faces of those who were really believers, who really believed that God was going to do it. And He did. I would have loved to have been there that day and watch their expression as miraculously, obviously miraculously, only from God, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And yet I think, what would have happened if on the 12th go-round, Israel had said, you know, we are tired of this. There is not a crack. There is not a chink. There is not even a clue that these walls are going to give. Why make a 13th trip? What if they'd quit? And what if in our lives we have those Jerichos and God tells us to be obedient and we haven't seen the walls fall yet? Then I say to you, make another trip around the walls. Stick with it. Keep doing what God says. He is faithful. They will fall. We just need to obey Him. And we can conquer that Jericho. We can see that victory. Just keep marching. The last lap is still ahead. If the walls haven't fallen, then the last lap is still ahead. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep marching. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the lessons you give us in Scripture. Lord, what a beautiful day that was for Israel when the walls fell. And what a beautiful day it is in our lives when we see the walls of weights and sins and habits, of circumstances, of situations fall. Lord, we recognize that we can't bring the walls down ourselves. That is impossible. But if we trust you and obey you, you can, and you do. We pray that you will. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to keep serving, to keep marching, to keep obeying. And Lord, even sometimes when we don't see a direct connection between what you tell us to do and what we want to accomplish, help us to just trust you and do what you tell us. And may we see that victory in our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.